Let's sing, "How Great Is Our God."
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great.
King,
the splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great. Our God, age to age, he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God has created. Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great.
Sing it out.
How great. me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Yes, that all would see how great you are, Jesus.
Jordan Carpenter, come up here. Jordan is an Iraqi-Afghan veteran. He's also an attorney, and when I was at Bot Radio, he would come in office, and we'd sit down, and we would talk about what we needed to do with the school boards and everything, and he's also running for Shelby County Commissioner. I've asked him if he would take about 10 minutes and share a little bit of his testimony. You can tell him the company you work for and everything.
Sure, yeah. Good morning. Morning. I am Jordan Carpenter. I am an executive vice president and general counsel at Artisan Floors. It's a local corporation based here in the Memphis area. I have enjoyed that job. That'll be a little bit of my testimony coming up. But also, I am running for Shelby County Commission District 4. It's East Memphis and Germantown. I'm on all the social media platforms, and my website is carpenterforshelby.com. But that is not what I'm here to talk about. I've been here a few times. Every time I come, Psalm 133 comes to mind. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. Where? Where the brothers live together in harmony. That is where life forevermore is. I appreciate y'all welcoming me here to tell you what God has done for me. I'm an attorney, so I communicate as part of my job. I am running for office, so I'm trying to get my message out. I'm still learning how to do that. What's easy to talk about is what God has done for me. And I hope that's true for you. If you read in Revelation, there's a big battle that goes on. Satan wins for a little while. And then Satan is defeated. Do you know how he's defeated? Revelation 12:11 says, they conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's all we got. We have the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then we sang about the breath in our lungs belonging to God. How amazing is that? He owns it all. He owns everything that we could possibly have. He owns the breath inside of our lungs right now. He owns all of Europe that's in conflict. He is directing wars and crushing nations and spreading people groups for his glory. And that's an incredible thing to think about. So I was put into an arranged marriage with Christ. Some people fall in love with Christ later in life. Some people meet him at a later age and become infatuated. But my parents said, no, you are part of the bride of Christ from the day you were born. And that is such a blessing to me. It is something that I had to come to grips with as I grew. So I don't have this testimony of being a terrible person, and then God saved me, and now I'm a great person. But that was such an immature way to view what Christ had done for me. I was just thinking about my brother here who said he stayed in prison a little too long. I think I stayed in prison a little too long. Bondage to what the world had for me and what the world had set out for me. And when I was finally set free from that, that's when I started to live. So I first professed Christ when I was 7 years old at Bellevue Baptist Church under the preaching of Adrian Rogers. I was at a 4th of July celebration, as only Bellevue can do, out on the front lawn. And it was very dramatic. And Dr. Rogers said, if you're a sinner, then you need Christ. And I said, well, I'm a sinner and I need Christ. So I went forward and professed Jesus for the first time. And then when I was 13, I started to understand how good he is. I started to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's when I really started learning about him, developing a desire for the word of God and the people of God. And that served me well. Proverbs 10:17 says, the one who follows instruction is on the path to life. And I said, I'm on the path to life. I'm a good kid. I make good grades. I do what my parents tell me to do most of the time. I was very good at following the rules that the world had set out for me, that the church had set out for me, that my parents had set out for me. I think that's a blessing, but it developed in me a sense of self-righteousness that is corrosive. But I built on that. I went to college on a national merit scholarship at the University of Alabama, and I pledged a fraternity, and I did all that. I didn't drink a drop of alcohol. I went to church on Sundays, and I was a really good kid. And everybody said, that Jordan, he's really, really good. I liked that. Puffed me up. And then I dropped out of college and I joined the Army. And people said, look at that guy. He's a patriot. He's a hero. He's leaving school. He's joining the Army. And I like that too. And my wife and I, who we had been dating in high school and college, we got married. And then I went to Afghanistan. I was a psychological operations specialist, which is part of Army Special Operations. They sent me to Afghanistan in 2008 in the Helmand province. Very violent place in the middle of the desert. That province is where about 80% of the world's heroin originates. We were fighting. And that's where I read my Bible through for the first time during those 8 months. And God took me through something that I had not intended to go through. Isn't that a blessing? When he takes you through something you don't intend to go through so that you can see him more fully. July 13th, 2008, that's the worst day of my life. Worst day of my life. I was stationed with two special forces groups called ODAs. Those were two different ones. I was the lowest ranking person in that American contingent. So I just come back from a mission with a group, one of the ODAs, and they had treated me very poorly, just bossed me around and kicked me around. And so I came back and I was with a three-man team, and I was the lowest ranked person on that team. And my boss said, the other ODA is running a mission. You need to go with them. We're all going. I said, you know, Ben, I was in a unit where we could call each other by our first names. I said, you know, Ben, I don't really want to go. This is really wearing me out. These folks are wearing me out and I don't really want to go. And he said, all right, I'll go. So Ben took my place on that next mission. And I went to go take a nap. And a few hours later, my assistant team leader, Ryan, shook me. He said, Jordan, wake up, wake up. Ben's dead. And I said, what? I thought it was a bad dream. He said, Ben's dead. So I went to our operations center and I sat down and I started the grieving process, you know, immediately. But there's a lot to do. And they said, go to Ben's room and start packing up his stuff so we can fly home. And this is like 30 minutes later. So I started packing up the belongings of the man who I felt I had killed. But then something weird happened. And they said, hey, Ben's not dead. And my emotions went from down here to up here. I said, Mitch is dead. I made a mistake. Mitch was my guy on that team. He was one of the only folks who was kind to me and nice to me. He had just turned 39 a few days earlier, and I thought he was an old man. He's 39 years old. He had just heard he had had his first grandbaby when he was there. And I started the grieving process all over again. Different guy. Worst day of my life. I said, God, what is going on? Why did you bring me here? And I felt something inside of me that I'd never felt before, and it's called hatred. It's called vengeance. If God had left me here in the United States, I probably never would have felt that. I don't know. I grew up in a really soft environment, middle class. We had everything we wanted. I never felt fear for my life or fear for my safety. I never had a reason to get back at somebody. But here I was in the middle of a foreign country, surrounded by people that I didn't know. I didn't look like, I didn't share their language or their religion or their way of life. And I hated them. And I wanted to kill all of them because Mitch had died at their hands. And I realized I'm not that good. I'm full of hatred. I'm full of murder. The Bible tells us that everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. So I learned that about myself. I'm a murderer. When I'm put in the right situation, when I'm here and it's comfortable and it's safe, when the sun is shining and my belly's full, I'm a pretty good kid. But when things are bad, I'm a murderer. And so what I learned is that God will take you where he needs you to go in order to teach you what he needs you to learn. I learned that God took me to Afghanistan and took me to a place and an occasion that I didn't want to go in order to bring me to himself. And so I don't think that Mitch had to die for me to learn. I don't know how to square all those things together. But what I know is that God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And I can lean on that, and I can trust that, and I love the God who orchestrates those things. And I'll leave you to this. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Thank y'all.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Let's sing all that again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Jesus, your name is power, strength and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh Lord, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
real blessing to introduce to you Frederick Tappan. I met Frederick through Steve Hutton. Steve called me and said, you've got to meet this guy, Frederick Tappan. I said, well, I know who he is because he's got a program on KWAM at noon on Saturdays, and I've listened to it. So Steve brought him out to Bellevue at the Men of Memphis breakfast and been able to spend some time with him. He came by the office yesterday. I helped him prepare his message for this morning. No, I'm just joking. But Frederick is a great man of God. He's been pastoring for 25 years. Eureka True Vine Church in Whitehaven. He spent a little bit of time at the University of Memphis under Coach Ray Dempsey playing football as a defensive back, and he's also running for District 33. He's got a two-page resume. He's been involved with law enforcement, security out at FedEx, Shelby County Sheriff's Department investigator. This man is a man we need to get behind for District 33. Come up here, brother, deliver the word.
First of all, I thank God for being here today. He blessed me to be here in spite of myself. I've fallen short of his glory once again, but because of his grace and mercy, I am still here today. I want to thank Henry Hutton and Brother David for inviting me here today to meet all you. And I want to introduce my beautiful wife, Regina, my wife of 34 years. Please give her a hand clap for being with me, for putting up with me for 34 years. Again, I'm just honored to be here. All the things that David said is true. It's a little uncomfortable for me to talk about myself. It's very uncomfortable, but I'm very comfortable talking about Jesus. And so that's who we're going to talk about this morning. I'm just going to open up with a short prayer, and we're going to jump right into the word. Amen. Father God, we thank you today, Lord, for just giving us this opportunity to give you praise and glory. Thank you for Awake Memphis, Father. Thank you for all those that are here and all those that have helped to bring this to pass. And Father, I just ask you to open up my heart and our hearts and minds to your holy word. Let me decrease as you increase completely. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Thank God and amen. One thing David did say that was true, when I was working on the sermon, he was sitting beside me. Does that count for him helping? But he has always, in the short time that I've known him, been a real encourager, and I praise God for him. This day, we're going to begin at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We're just going to talk a little bit, if that's okay. David asked me, he said, are you going to preach? I said, well, I'm just going to teach. I said, but I call it, if I were to characterize my style, as charismatic teaching. How's that? That makes sense. James is one of my favorite individuals in the Bible. He is a man that he stands firm on what he believes, and the author of the book of James himself. He was the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was writing to the 12 tribes that were abroad. We find that in James chapter 1 and verse 1. This epistle was traditionally attributed to James, and some of his names were James the Less, James the Just. And it was written approximately 49 A.D. We know it was before A.D. 50 because of the Jerusalem consulate. So we look at this book of James and look at the man, James, and look at what he talked about. And in chapter one, he talked about trials and temptations. He talked about response to scripture. In chapter two, he talked about partiality and prejudice and how we deal with one another in Christ. He talked about indifference and reliance on intellectualism, thinking that what we know will save us, but that's not what it's about. He talked about obedience and action. And we have to realize that obedience is one thing, but there must be action behind that obedience. We can know obedience, but we're not following obedience. And then chapter 3 speaks about the tongue, it speaks about the heart, and it speaks about the will. And at the beginning of chapter 3, James reminded those who were interested and called to teach to be mindful of their behavior. In other words, we have to practice what we preach. Does that make sense? Especially how we speak in relation to taming the tongue. However, in verses 13 through 18, James shifts his focus to also be mindful of how we live. And when we look at verse 13, it says, who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. And when I look at that word wise, from the Greek, the word is sophos. Sophos. It means forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. Wisdom is not just saying it. Wisdom is living it. How many of us have lived our lives at church in one way and at home another way? How many of us speak a different language when we're in the church building than we speak in our house building? How many of us watch different things in the church building than we watch in our home building? Newsflash, the church is not a building. The church is in you. And anything that you say, I would never do, or I would never say in the church, you should never say it all, because the church is in you. It's like you carry the church on your back. And everywhere you go, the church is right there with you, and God is right there with you. So anything that I wouldn't say in front of God, I wouldn't say in front of you, because God is right here with us. So in order to teach, in order to be a teacher, you have to be wise. Wisdom is not just saying it, it's living it. And then it talked about being meek. Meek is and some people think meek is something negative. No, meekness is deliberate gentleness. From the Greek is praoutes, praoutes. And it means deliberate gentleness. It means it's not pretense, it's real. How many of us are nice because it's nice to be nice? But we know we're really not nice. We're nice when it's convenient to us. We're gentle when it makes us look good. We're happy when we want people to think we're better than we are. But when we talk about meekness, it's deliberate gentleness. It's what's real. It comes from the inside and flows outward. How many of us are serious about being gentle, serious about loving one another, not pretentious, not when it suits us, not when you're running for office, not when you're trying to get a new job? No, it's just who I am. Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. There are two words in this scripture that I want to highlight: bitter and envying. Bitter, pikros, from the Greek, pikros. It means someone, watch this, someone who is critical, contentious, and fight-provoking. You ever been around people like that? Every time, if you say, good morning, no, it's not, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Nothing that they have to say is positive. Don't you hate being around those type people? You already caring enough. You already dealing with problems. And you go to the, hey, good morning. You're trying to have a beautiful day. And they just bring you right back down. Has anybody ever had a teacher like that? Bitter. Never loving, never forgiving, holding grudges. I would hate to see that person in the mirror. Bitter. Envying, zealous, harsh, jealousy. So can you imagine a person that has both of these negative attributes? He's bitter, critical, contentious, fight-provoking, and he has a jealous spirit? That's a scary person. That's a person that'll murder. That's a person that will murder your spirit. That's a person who wants to bring you down. That's a person that would step on you in order to lift themselves up. That's not what a teacher is all about. And you say, well, I'm not a teacher. You know, all of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are teachers, whether we know it or not. Because I remember when I was a kid, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Somebody is watching you. They're watching our reaction to trouble. They're watching our reaction to strife. They're watching us and looking at how we react to it based on our testimony. Does your testimony match your reaction? Does your testimony match my reaction to stress and strife? Do I completely lose it? And I say, my mom was like that. When I curse you out, I know I'm in church every Sunday, but I curse you out, David. And I'm sorry, but that's the way I was raised. That's the way my mom did it. That's the way my dad. That's an excuse, and an excuse builds monuments to no one and builds bridges to nowhere. It's like a rocking chair. It's just something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. So if you are a teacher, which we are, we cannot be bitter and we cannot have envying in our spirits. Verse 15 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So when you have that spirit and you say, hey, you know, that's where I was and where I raised. Take me as I am. Take me or leave me. Well, I'm going to leave you. If you're bitter and envying, I'm going to leave you. I don't have to accept that into my space. I don't have to accept that into my atmosphere. I don't have to accept that because it contaminates my joy. And this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and I will not allow the world to take it away. And if that means dismissing you from my circle, you are. I feel like I'm in school now at 3 o'clock. You are what? And some of us have to write some ejection letters to some of our friends. We have to write some eviction letters to some of our friends in our circle that look like this, that act like this, because I refuse to allow you to bring me down to your level in the name of Jesus. Verse 15, this wisdom, this sophos, descended not from above. It said, but is earthly, is sensual, and it's what? It's demonic. It's devilish. And so, you know, sometimes we try to put a positive spin on that word devilish. Oh, it just mean you're just doing a little. No, it's demonic. Somebody, we got to call a spade, hello. Earthly. Epigaios, from the Epigaios. It means having this life only in view, not living life with a future of eternal life in our view. Living life today. Living life for today. Living life for the advantages of today, which means that I will do anything to get ahead by any means necessary. Will I get ahead? Because I don't care about the world to come. I don't care about the life to come. Why do we treat each other well? Because we know there's a life to come. We know that our Lord has instructed us to do this. And if we want to make him happy, if we want to make him joyous about us, then we will follow his will and follow his way. But if we don't have that love in our heart from God, we will do anything. Don't ever say what you won't do. I've said it before. I had to eat it. Oh, I'd never do that. But when I did, I was like, oops. By the grace of God, I'd never do that. By the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling deep in me, I'd never do that. But by myself, I will do anything. Let me finish. Earthly, epigaios, having this life only in view. And then it said, not only is it earthly, it is sensual. Uh-oh. Psychikos from the Greek. It means to only gratify primal passion. Only what feels good. Giving in to what looks good to me. Giving in to what the world says is good. Oh boy, did I say something? See, what we do, we get holy in church, and we get holy away from God, away from church. Did I say that right? We get holy in church, but we get holy away from God, away from church. And we begin to be saints that live like sinners. We live like saints. We worship like saints. We praise like saints in the church. But when we get home, we become earthly and we become sensual only to gratify our own primal passions. Okay, thank you. What are my primal passions? Now, my primal passions may not be yours, but I must identify what my primal passions are. Wow, we got quiet. Because that takes an introspective look at me and who I really am. Take a look at the depth of my negativity. I have to take a real look, an introspective look at what I am actually capable of thinking. I don't like that man I see in the mirror. But thanks be to God that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is stronger than my sensual desires. Earthly, sensual, devilish, diamonides from the Greek. That means it's inspired by demons and maintained by demons. It's a spirit. Touch my say, it's a spirit. It's a spirit. When we have to realize that all negativity comes from Satan, folks. Satan is not some character. Some little red thing with a forked tail, with a pointed tail, because Satan wants you to think of him like that. He wants you to think of him as a caricature and not an opponent of Christ. But just like we had to see ourselves as who we really are, we need to see Satan as who he really is. He's a destroyer. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Anything funny about that? Anything cartoonish about that? No, it's real. And it's not just our lives that he came to kill and steal and destroy. Our reputations, our testimony. Because if he destroys my testimony, you won't listen to what I have to say. When I go and speak to an individual that doesn't know Christ, but they know my reputation and I've done something. I've allowed Satan to suck me into a situation and it killed my testimony. And I go and talk to this person that needs to know who Christ is. And he says, I know you. I know what you did. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. That's why many of us, it's hard for us. Oh, boy. Lord, do I have to say this? Okay. It's hard for us sometimes to witness to our own family. Oh, because they see one thing on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, they see something else and they are not. I don't want any part of that God. If that's what that God is all about, folks, we have to support our testimony with our behavior. So we cannot be earthly. Epigaios, having only this life in view, we must have a heavenly view of life. Cannot be sensual, psychikos, to only gratify primal passions. It cannot be devilish. We cannot allow the devil to inundate us. God gave us some words in scripture to say, and let me share this with you very quickly. When Jesus was being tempted, he quoted scripture. Use the word of God against Satan. That's how we fight him. Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. We use the word. Now watch this. If you don't know the word, then Satan will use the word against you. Remember that scripture? He quoted scripture. So everybody that quotes scripture to you is not of God. Try the Spirit. By the Spirit, the discerning Spirit of God will let you know if this person is real. Devilish, devilish. We have to have our spiritual antenna up to know who these people are. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there's what? Confusion and every evil work. If you want to know if it's of the devil, what are you going to see? Envying, you're going to see strife, and you're going to see what? Confusion. Confusion. Confusion from the Greek is, now this is a long one. Are you ready for this one? Akatastasia. I love these Greek words. Akatastasia. Learned it from Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. Hallelujah. It is instability. It is a state of disorder. It is tumult. It is when everything is out of bounds and out of balance. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all churches of the saints. So no matter where you are in church, at home, if there's confusion, Satan is the author. That means there was some spiritual mess going on. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Don't hate the person. Hate the spirit. See, Satan will delude us into hating the person because of his spirit, Lord Jesus. But that's not what God said. God said we have to love one another as I have loved you. So if you have this person say, you know, I just hate that person because of what he did. I just hate that person because of what he did. No. That is not of God. Because God wants us to love. Now, you got to invite him to dinner. If he hit on your wife, he'll never come back to my house. But if I see him on the street and he needs help changing a tire, that's love. That's the love of God. Not going to take him to Owen Brennan's. Not going to do that. But the love of God mandates that I do the same as he did for the man on the side of the road when no one else would help him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 17. But this wisdom that is where? It's from where? Because he denoted, because he made a point to say it's from above, which means that all wisdom is not from God. Okay, let me explain. Let me explain. Let me make it clear. God gives us wisdom, but if it's not godly, it's just advice. Advice can be positive or negative. Has anybody ever gotten any negative advice before?
Yes, I have.
And unfortunately, we followed it. That's not from God. If it goes afoul of the word of God, it is not of God. Know the difference between advice and wisdom. There are some beneficial characteristics of godly wisdom. And I'm going to run through those real quick within the time that we have. The beneficial characteristics of godly wisdom, the knowledge and practice of godly upright living. Again, remember, we talked about from the beginning that if we're teachers, which we are, that there are certain attributes that we must show. Number one, we must be pure. Not contaminated. That means what we share with others must come from God. Do not hurt people because you're hurt. Because hurt people hurt people. See, people will give advice out of their pain. And when you give advice, negative advice out of your pain, it's not pure. It's not from God. We may feel that it's the right thing to say. Yeah, I caught my husband cheating and I threw a vat of hot grits on him. Sounds like it's reasonable. But it's not of God. It fulfilled a niche in us for revenge. And it feels right. But we know in our heart it's not God. It is not what? It is not pure. Number two is it must be peaceable. And that is, we're in verse 17. And those are the characteristics of godly wisdom. Number one is pure, not contaminated. Number two is peaceable, arenikos. It's loving, it's specific. God's gift of wholeness, which results from knowing the Lord's will and obeying the Lord's will. It's not enough. Satan knows his will, but Satan doesn't obey his will. Do we want to be better than Satan? I do. Amen. It promotes peace between God and God's people. That's being peaceable. Number three, it must be gentle. Epikeis. It must be fair. It must be mild. It must be suitable. It must show kindness. Number four, we must be easy to entreat. Eupithes, which means it must be persuadable, reasonable, and open to suggestion. We can't be so rigid that we can't listen to anybody. Even though your opinion may be different from mine, I am going to listen. It must be full of mercy. That's active compassion, full of good fruits, works, acts, and deeds, kindness, goodwill, and clemency. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Number six, it must be without partiality, without favoritism. It must be without hypocrisy, not a mask of pretense. And verse 18 tells us it's all about the righteousness. From the Greek, that word is dikaiosune. And it means correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. When you sow peace, you reap the blessings of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm so glad, as I close now, when we accept Christ as our Savior and we sin, what the Father sees is nothing but the blood of Jesus. I believe Robert Lowry said it best in 1876 when he penned these words, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm so glad that I'm blood bought and blood covered, because when I sin, I have the opportunity to still be right with Christ, because the Father sees nothing but the blood of Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the words of our Lord shall stand forever and ever. Amen. I am Dr. Frederick Wayne Tappan, and I approve this message.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Hallelujah.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death, a resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Great word, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you. Just share with them about tonight.
This is my campaign team, Jason Baker and Jessica Darby. Jessica's my fundraising director. Jason, come on up, Jason. He is my campaign manager. And again, I am Frederick Tapp, and I'm running for State Senate, District 33. And I would love to have your vote. If you are not in the district, maybe you know someone in the district. It goes from Airways to Houston Levee and Poplar Park area all the way to State Line Road. So if you have any relatives or friends in that area, please talk to them about voting for me, because I'm here to explain something to you. I want to see better policing, better educating our children, and making sure that our neighborhoods are self-sufficient. Those are the three things that I'm standing on. What I want to see is this city have one mind, one mission, and be one Memphis. I'm Frederick Tappan, and I approve this message.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAN, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, with worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. That's info@jesushelps.me. Or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-77-3787. We are an all-volunteer group, so leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.